Well, good evening. It's nice to see everyone here. Give you all a warm welcome. If you've got your Bibles, can you turn with me to Acts chapter 16? I actually wonder if Leonard was having a sneaky peek at my notes, given his opening prayer there. We're going to indeed read about a man who said, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, Acts chapter 16, and we'll start at verse 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 16. I have to forgive my croaky throat. It's always when I'm speaking I tend to be a bit over exuberant with the kids' choruses in the morning. And then with the hospital this afternoon, it's taken its toll on my voice a wee bit, so you'll have to pardon me. But I'll try and speak up and I'll try and make myself as clear as possible. So Acts chapter 16, and we'll start at verse 16. "Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour. But when our masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, 'These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe.' Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately, all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, 'Do yourself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." I believe the reading there for tonight. We trust that God will add his blessing to his holy word. Now, before I start, I want to tell you a wee bit of a story. And it's about a shower that I had. Not a shower, as in physical shower, but the actual box that sits on the wall. We moved into our house about, well, it'll be 7 years come July since we moved into our house, since we moved here to Kennaway. And when we moved into our house, we had an electric shower. Our heating at that point was all electric, and on the wall sat this electric shower. Now, I don't know if you've had experience with electric showers. I don't know if some of you have better showers than we had, but ours was dreadful. It was not good at all. In fact, there's a verse in Genesis that I often remember, and it talks about a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And that's what our shower was like. It was dreadful, but it was all we had at the time, and we just had to put up with it. And then last year, we decided to have some work done in the house, and as part of that work, we were getting the electrics rejigged, and the electrician was to pull out the old fuse box. For those who still have them, these old ceramic fuses, it was the kind that we have, and we've got a nice new shiny fuse box that when the fuses blow, you don't have to get out the torch and screwdrivers to try and replace it. And he came to the point where he was reconnecting the shower up to the electrics, and he looked at the cable that was connecting it, and he went, "Oh." Now, electricians are good at going, "Oh," and that's generally the point where they hand you the bill and say, "This is going to be a bit more than you had expected." And he said, "Well, Do you realise the cable for your shower is roughly half the size that it should be? Now, for those who don't know much about electrics, you're supposed to have a certain size of cable for the certain current that you're supposed to be drawing. And if you don't, as the electrician told me, the more power that the shower draws, the hotter the wire gets, and it could cause a problem. I said, well, what kind of problem could it cause? He says, you see this nice house you've got? I went, yeah. Well, he says, it could burn to the ground. Oh, right. Okay. So I was then left in a quandary. And I said to him, well, what do we need to do to fix it? What do we need to do to avoid this, what you describe as almost certain destruction? What do I need to do to avoid it? He says, well, got to rip it out. Got to get rid of it. Got to pull out all that wires. You got to get rid of it, solve it so that there's not going to be this problem, because, you know, it could be one day, just when you expect it the least, that it happens. What would you do if you were in my position? If you were under the knowledge that there was almost certain destruction coming, there was a problem that you need to fix, would you act? Or would you just ignore it and hope it had gone away? We'd lasted for 6 years without anything happening, and everything was fine, but there's just that chance that maybe something could happen. Well, tonight we're going to think about a man who was in a similar position, knowing that there was a problem, knowing that there's something that needed to be solved, and this is where we find him saying, what must I do to be saved? What can I do to fix it? What can I do to remedy the problem? And here we come to the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 16. Let me set the scene for you before I start. I've just realised that that's 5 o'clock and that's 7 o'clock, so you better hope that I go with that one and not that one. Acts chapter 16, and this takes place roughly 20 to 30 years after one of the most momentous points in history, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was one of these points that the whole of human history had been leading up to. And ever since the crucifixion of Christ, we've been looking back towards it as well. And it was one of these things, one of these points in history that would change everything. Change the face of the earth, change the face of civilization, and it's still having repercussions today. And we think about things that happen in our own lifetime that have changed the way we live. For those who are a bit older, you can maybe remember back to the Second World War and how that changed civilization. You can maybe remember more recent things like the 9/11 tragedy in America, how things changed, but there's been no point in history that's changed things as much as the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus had told his disciples and told his followers to go out into all the world and tell everyone about him. And this is what we find Paul and Silas and Luke, who's writing the account here, doing. Going out and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul had a dream. He was trying to go to different places, and the Spirit of God was stopping him from going different places. And Paul had a dream that a man was standing there telling him to come to Macedonia. And Paul had taken that, and he had headed off. And we find here that Paul and Silas have arrived in Philippi, and this is the situation that we find ourselves in. And the part that we come into here, we find that they come across a girl with a spirit of divination. Now, the spirit of divination is, let me read this definition, the practice of seeking knowledge of the future or the unknown by supernatural means, normally demonic influences here. And yet the girl is telling the people all around about, proclaiming a wonderful thing, which she's saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. You see, Paul and Silas were carrying a message of the utmost importance. It was a message that they would preach back in that time, and it's a message that we still preach to this day. And this situation goes on for many days, where the girl calls out to the men, tells them, the people round about, these are the men of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she keeps telling it to people, and she keeps telling people, and the people keep ignoring her. But Paul eventually gets fed up with her, and he turns to her, and he calls to the Spirit to come out. Tells the Spirit to come out, and the very same hour, the Spirit comes out of the woman. You know, the Lord's name is very, very powerful. Paul says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. There is no other name that has more power in all the world. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why is his name so powerful? Well, God has given him the name, and it's a name which is above every name. And we can think of people in our history, can't we? People, mighty men, mighty women as well, very powerful people, and their very names provoke an emotion in us, but there's nothing more powerful than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, now there is nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. There's that word again. The man, the Philippian jailer, says, how can I be saved? And we find here that we must be saved in Acts chapter 4. And the demons fear Jesus, fear the name of Jesus. You see, there was a point when Jesus was on this earth and he came across a man who was possessed of demons. And the demons were that worried about him. They said, we know we're going to be cast out. Tell us to go into that herd of pigs over there. And Jesus told the demons to go out, and they went into that herd of pigs. The demons feared Jesus. There's another verse that says, in James chapter 2, verse 19, it says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Well, a demon comes out of the girl, and she's freed from this possession. And instead of rejoicing with the girl that this had happened, the men of the city see their prophet going, and they turn on Paul. You know, 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, the men had missed the point. They had missed what the girl was telling them. They had missed what Paul was probably telling them as well, that proclaiming to us the way of salvation. They had missed the point. The money had blinded them. The idea of having lots of money had blinded them. And maybe that's the situation in our lives as well. Maybe we're missing the point that we need to be saved. Maybe there's something in our lives that's holding us back from accepting that. Maybe it's money, maybe it's power, maybe it's your job, maybe it's popularity, maybe it's friends, maybe whatever it is. Maybe there's something holding you back. Maybe there's something that's blinding you from the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Luke chapter 18 says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, for it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's not to say that having money is a bad thing, but when it stops us getting close to God, when it stops us having fellowship with God, then it's something that we need to take particular attention to and get it out of our lives. You see, we always try to replace God, don't we? We always try to think that there's something else that we can worship. We are worshipful beings. We want to worship something. It's built into our very nature. And by the way God designed us, it should be us worshipping God. And yet we try to put something in the place of God. Something that means that we are not responsible to God for our actions. So Paul finds himself dragged before the magistrates, whipped and thrown into prison. And Paul and Silas are thrown into the inner prison, and their feet is put in chains. Do you ever feel like you're trapped? Do you ever feel like there's something in your life that's trapping you, that's confining you, something that you just want freed from? Well, Paul and Silas find themselves locked in the inner cell and their feet in chains. Now consider what had happened to them. You see, they hadn't been in a good situation since they arrived in Philippi. They had been in a strange country. They had been hunted by the multitudes. They'd been dragged before the magistrates into the marketplace. They had been beaten. They had been whipped. And they were thrown in prison. And we find Paul and Silas doing something a bit unusual. If I was in Paul and Silas's position, I would not have been doing this. I can tell you that. there are times in our life where we feel that God is very distant. We heard somebody speaking about this yesterday in Dundee. What do we do when God feels distant? And to me, if I was in that situation, I would think that God was the most distant thing ever if I was in that personal situation. And yet Paul and Silas are praying and singing. They're in a difficult situation, and there's no way out, and they're praying and singing. Why? Because Paul and Silas are believing in a much higher power than what the rest of the men are. Let me ask you this. Wouldn't you like the same peace and assurance when the storms of life come? When the difficult situations come in life, when you find yourselves trapped and wanting freed, wouldn't you just love a peace and assurance that comes from no other except from above, from God? And here we find the Philippian jailer, a man in fear of his own life, crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" You know, it's interesting if you look at the contrast between the jailer and between Paul and Silas. The jailer was probably a free man. At the end of his shift, he probably could have gone home, back to the wife and kids, back out to the sunshine, whatever else. Paul and Silas are the one in prison. Paul and Silas are the one in chains, and yet the attitudes are switched. Paul and Silas are the ones that are praying and singing, and the jailer is the one that is in fear of his life, and he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" What do we need to be saved from? The jailer probably shouldn't have been sleeping. I would have thought that would be a pretty major offence. If you're a jailer and you're responsible for prisoners, to suddenly find that you've woken up, the doors are open, and possibly all the prisoners have escaped, that would be a fairly major problem. I can see there's points in my job where I'm responsible for things to do, and if things don't happen, if things go wrong, then I have to answer for it. I think possibly here the jailer probably would have had to answer it, possibly even with his life. You know, the Bible tells us about other soldiers who slept. When we think about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he was taken down from the cross and he was put in a borrowed tomb, and there was a big stone rolled across it, and the Jews were convinced that the disciples would come along and steal the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they went to Pilate and said, "Well, put a guard." And Pilate says, "Well, you have soldiers, you put a guard." And a guard was put outside, and yet the morning comes and we find that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen. The tomb is empty, the stone has been rolled back, and the tomb is empty. And the soldiers are worried. This is probably one of the most high-profile people they've ever had to guard, and he's gone. And the Jews bribed them to say that the disciples had stolen the body while they were asleep. So serious was this offence that the Jewish leaders promised to appease the governors and keep them safe. And you'll find that this is a thing that's been told even to this day, that the disciples came and stole the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But no, the Lord Jesus Christ rose on the third day. The jailer had no doubt heard the message that Paul and Silas had when they were in the jail. The scriptures that we've read tells us that it happened at midnight, but I would imagine Paul and Silas would have taken every opportunity to try and get the message across. When you read about Paul and you read about the situations that he's been in, you get the impression that he's the kind of man that tries to get the message out as much as he can. In fact, when you read the Bible, you sometimes feel sorry for the men who are trapped with Paul. You see the soldiers who are chained to Paul, and you think, well, poor Paul, well, it's maybe poor soldiers instead. The jailer had no doubt heard the message that Paul and Silas had brought. And what was the message that they brought? Well, probably told them that Jesus had said in Luke chapter 13, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Repent from what? Repent from our sins. What are sins? They're the breaking of God's law. Well, what was the problem if they didn't repent? Well, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." Now, that's a fairly major statement to say. For the wages of sin is death. And we've heard it said often that wages are the things that we've earned, the things that are due to us. How can we be sure that this statement applies to us? Well, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everyone's the same. You, me, even the most high-profile person, we're all sinners in the sight of God. I don't know if you followed the election of the new pope. It's one of these ancient traditions that I found fascinating. And these men go into this secret place and they elect a new pope. And it was recorded as saying that when they went to the new pope, Pope Francis, and said, "Do you accept?" He said, "I am a sinner, but I accept." So this is one of the men who's probably considered the most holiest man in Christendom for some people. And yet he admitted himself that he was a sinner. I think this jailer realized that a higher power was in control of all these things. Much higher than Caesar, much higher than any governor, much higher than any king. Somebody much higher was in charge. And when this happened, when this earthquake happened, when the doors were opened, when all these things happened, he realized that everything he'd heard from Paul and Silas was true. Can you imagine the implications of that in somebody's life? For those of us who have grown up in Christian families, who have been saved for a long time, it's perhaps hard to understand the implications of that in somebody's life. This is a man, and think about this man here, and think about those in our society today, who up until this point had thought they were responsible to no one. Who had thought that perhaps at the end of life, that was it. And in our society today, we make it known to people that what I believe is as valid as what you believe. And if we don't believe that the law is right, then we change the law. If enough people agree with us, then the law can be changed. Does that mean that it's right? No. Because it's God's law that we should be obeying. And this man has suddenly switched from being the subject to no one to being at the very mercy of God. And realizing that there is nothing in him that God would want. Nothing in me that God would want. And that's why he cries out, "What must I do to be saved? What do I need to do?" And Paul answers very simply, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." You know, to me, that's one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Do you know why? Because it's not up to me. If it was up to me to live a certain way of life, if it was up to me to do a certain number of things in life, to live a certain way, I can almost guarantee you that I would fail. Probably in the first day, the first week, easily. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, he did everything. Nothing else was needed. His death paid the penalty for my sins. You know, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you would have heard Robert, who's not with us tonight, but he would have been talking about the difference between believing on and the difference between believing in. I've often heard the example of a parachute. Somebody jumping out of a plane, it's all very well believing that a parachute can actually save you, but it's not until you actually strap it on your back and take it on and that it'll actually save you. How can we be sure that he can save us? Revelation chapter 1 verse 18 says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death." Revelation chapter 1 verse 18. You know, it's not a difficult message to understand. Even a child can understand it. If we were at the GNC, and if you were at the GNC prize given a couple of weeks ago, you'd have seen that we had a gold coin. And at the GNC, week after week, the final thing we do before the kids go home is the kid that has behaved the best gets a gold coin. And we say to them, "You can buy yourself a lot of things with gold. Where can't you buy your way into with gold?" Sophie? Heaven. Can't buy your way into heaven with gold. What's the only way to get to heaven, Sophie? What? Because you're not paying attention. The only way to get to heaven is what Paul says here to the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's all that needs to be done. It's very simple. It's very easy to understand. So there we go. There we have the Philippian jailer. A man who was in fear of his very life, who didn't know which way to turn, who cried out to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And tonight, if you're crying out the same thing, you just have to listen to what Paul had to say to him when he says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks.